When I was growing up in the 80s, my favorite car, you know, dream car, was a Lamborghini Countach. You remember, may remember seeing those posters, right? And I had a poster of a red one, and that was a dream. I mean, at that time, it really is an amazing car design, even at that time. But I thought, that is just the coolest thing I've ever seen. Well, you've heard the phrase, pride goes before a fall. I had a picture I wanted to show you. That's how you know you're having a bad day, right there. Today I want us to think about pride. There's only one chapter in the Bible authored by a pagan. Kind of an odd thought, isn't it? But turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel tells about things that took place in Babylon in Daniel's lifetime. But it's interesting that chapter 4 is actually the words of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of Babylon. Babylon was a world empire at the time. And this would be 500 to 600 years before Christ. This would be after the southern kingdom of Judah has been taken into captivity by Babylon. And so the nation of Israel has already been in captivity by Assyria. But Nebuchadnezzar is the king. This is after the events of the fiery furnace, where Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego survived the fiery furnace. And it's interesting that chapters 2 and 3 in Daniel, those chapters end with Nebuchadnezzar praising God. And then we look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. And I want you to notice something as we read through what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me." Now, you've had a bad dream before, where it's just terrifying, and you wake up and you're completely afraid. And Nebuchadnezzar wakes up and he is freaked out, because at that time, oftentimes dreams would be a vision for the future, and God would speak to people through dreams, telling them something that was about to happen. That happened with Joseph, and it was a common belief that dreams were a way to see what was going to happen in your life. And this one was. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it's not a good dream, and it's his future. So verse 6, he says, "So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence. I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods in him," or the spirit of the holy gods is in him. "I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream." Well, Daniel has already found favor with Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he's his chief, you know, interpreter. And Daniel receives blessing from God, and God allows Daniel to interpret dreams. Of course, Daniel only worships one God, but these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar here. Verse 10, "These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous." So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about this massive tree, and he's fearful that it's predicting the future, and none of his normal dream interpreters can do it. And so he calls Daniel in and he tells him about it. But notice something just in these first few verses of this chapter written by Nebuchadnezzar. Have you noticed a focus? Me, me, me. And Nebuchadnezzar had that focus in his life. He had a problem with pride. You can't spell pride without I. And Nebuchadnezzar was an I kind of guy. And you can see how that could happen, as he's the ruler over the most powerful nation of the time. and he has a lot of focus on himself. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Anyone in here smart? Anyone wise? Kind of interesting to ask that question after reading that verse. You've had the occasion where the doctor tells you, you know, we noticed something going on with you here, and we're going to keep an eye on that. That's when there's something that we want to watch. This is important. It's cautionary. Well, spiritually, if you think you are wise or smart, and maybe you are, spiritually, that's one of those, we need to keep an eye on that. Honestly. If I think I'm great in some area, I may be, but spiritually we need to keep an eye on that because of pride. Well, verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar telling his dream, he says, "The tree grew large and strong, and its tops touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant." So you have this tree that, I mean, it's massive. You can see it from everywhere. It produces fruit that feeds. Animals take their shelter underneath it. And then an angel appears in the dream. And an angel starts talking. And he's speaking in a loud voice, verse 14. And the angel says, "Cut down the tree. Cut it down. But leave the root. Leave the stump and the roots in the ground intact." And so the angel says, reading on in verse 15, the angel says, "Let him be drenched." We don't know what him is yet. "But let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let the living animals among the plant, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass for him." Well, Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream about a big tree. Well, that's fine. And then an angel says, "Cut it down." That doesn't sound too good. And then the angel says, "Let him," don't know who him is, "but let him basically live like an animal." And so the angel gives the reason in verse 17. This is the reason for this that will take place. "And the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign." There's someone above Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you're not at the top. God is sovereign, not you. And that's the reason. In other words, you've heard the phrase, "God is God and you are not." You know, that's this in a nutshell, Nebuchadnezzar. God is God and you are not. And that's why this is going to happen. Well, in verse 18, he asks Belteshazzar, who's Daniel, he asks Daniel, "Daniel, tell me what it means." Well, Daniel's afraid. Daniel knows what it means. But he's afraid to tell Nebuchadnezzar. But he finally tells him. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the tree you saw, you're the tree. The stump and the roots are the kingdom. And the kingdom will be left intact, but the tree is going to be cut down. The tree is going to be humbled." And Daniel tells this king Nebuchadnezzar, "You will be driven from people. You will live like an animal. You will eat grass. You will be drenched with dew until seven times passes." Now, we don't know what the seven was. We don't know if it was 7 years. Could have been 7 months. But seven times passes. And Scripture reading on, "Seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men, over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone He wishes." Let's stop there for a minute. We know God is sovereign. But Daniel says, "Nebuchadnezzar, this is until you realize you didn't achieve this. You didn't achieve rule over this nation." And Nebuchadnezzar had a lineage of leaders of Babylon. But he didn't achieve that based on his family achievements. It's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's God. And Daniel says, "You will have to admit this, and that God gives kingdoms to whoever He wishes." So here you have this interesting situation where the king is going to be gone for a while. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be in charge for a while. It makes me think of what's going on in North Korea right now. I didn't watch the news yesterday. Have we located the ruler of North Korea? You know, he's been a little AWOL. Haven't seen him. And so there's all this mystery. What's going on? Where is he? What's he doing? Is he sick? Is he alive? Is he mad? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, that's what happens to him. And he lives like an animal. And he needs to repent. But this doesn't happen yet. It hasn't happened yet. And so Daniel gives him great advice. Daniel says to him, Nebuchadnezzar, I know God's predicted this, but you need to repent. Maybe it won't happen. You need to repent. Get on your knees. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't do it. And nothing happens. And a week passes. And a month passes. 2 months pass. 6 months pass. Nothing's happened. 12 months go by. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar's thinking now? You know, I had this crazy dream. Daniel interpreted it. Said I would live like an animal. Well, guess what? It's another year that's gone by. I guess everything's okay. Well, 12 months later, notice what the king Nebuchadnezzar says. And he's on the rooftop of his palace. Now, at that time in Babylon, you've heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's palace with his hanging gardens was one of those seven wonders. Nebuchadnezzar had the Euphrates River channeled to where it would run through the city. There were a number of different canals running through the city of Babylon at this time, which was really an amazing thing. And you have hanging gardens that of course, no longer exist. So we only have our imagination to wonder what that must have been like. But only one of the ancient seven wonders of the world still exists, the pyramids. And so this no longer exists. But at that time, you talk about feeling like you're on top of the world. Nebuchadnezzar is on top of his palace. And notice what he says. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Boy, am I not great. And you think, what arrogance. You know, what pride. And it's no surprise that while the words were still on his lips, God does to him what he said he would do. And he becomes like an animal. He lives like an animal. He is driven away from his people. He ate grass like cattle. The dew drenched his body. He grew, Scripture says, hair like feathers and nails like claws of a bird. And he was like that for seven periods of time. Now, I don't know if it was 7 years. Might have been 7 months. I'm trying to imagine living like that for 7 days. Just days. Just take 1 week and they just park you out back of your house. You know, I don't know. I mean, we have, you know, spots out there and dads out there. I don't know what's going on. And your mind is like the mind of an animal. And you eat grass. And days go by. And weeks go by. Now Nebuchadnezzar is still telling this story. So verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. And then notice how he talks. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. It's amazing that his attitude was changed. I mean, it's not amazing. How could you not? Goodness. This is the most humbling thing that has ever happened on this planet. To one of Earth's greatest, I say great in man's eyes, greatest leaders who accomplished great things in man's eyes, and look at what God did to him. He goes on to say in verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. If anyone could say, hey, don't be prideful, God's going to humble you, it was Nebuchadnezzar. And as we think about this today, I hope we leave here today. I hope we leave humbled people. Because pride is one of those sins that I think pride is unique. Pride is a sin you can have in your life, and it's a little more difficult to detect than other sins. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1. He said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The last days are our days. Ever since Christ died, the Christian age is the last days. And so we're living during this time. People will be, notice this, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now, the list was fine to me until I realized he's talking about religious people. Scripture's not talking about heathen people in the world that don't care and don't love God and follow God. Scripture is talking about religious people here. People who have a form of godliness. They have some godliness in their life. It's easy for us when we talk about pride to think, that's right, man, you have to be humble. Goodness, how can you not be humble? We can't be prideful. But the whole while, we're thinking about other people that are prideful. Yeah, I've got this one guy at work. Man, he's the most arrogant guy you've ever been around. And so when it comes to pride, it's easy to think of other people. But Jeremiah 9:23 says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Is there something in your life that is good, or something that you're good at that you tend to be prideful about, or that you might be prideful about? I'm not saying you brag about it. I'm saying something in your life that Satan will tempt you to be prideful about. I want us to look at five mistakes that prideful people make. And the first one is, prideful people tend to make the mistake of trusting their plans. You've heard the phrase, if you want to hear God laugh, tell Him your plans. It's got to be a funny thought to God, some of the things that we plan out. It's not to say it's wrong to plan, but it's wrong to trust in your plans. Because who has control over your plans? I mean, if Nebuchadnezzar didn't have control over himself and his nation and his army and his strength and his might, and Babylon and the world, essentially, if he didn't have control over it, I probably don't have control over my plans. Scripture says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You've heard the phrase, people will say, if it's the Lord's will, you know, well, next week, God willing, we're going to do this or that. You don't have to say that, but we really do need to think that, don't we? Because don't be surprised if I don't have that mindset of, well, we're going to do this next week or do that next month. If I don't have the mindset of the Lord's will, don't be surprised if crazy things happen and my plans don't turn out the way I want them to. Number two, prideful people tend to compare themselves to others. It's really a tempting thing to do, right? Because you have control over how you feel when you compare yourselves to others, because I don't have to compare myself to great people. I'll just look at people that I think aren't that great, and I'll compare myself to them. And then if I get worse, I'll just change who I'm comparing myself to. You know, I mean, I always have in the hip pocket, at least I'm not a murderer. You know, I mean, I'm not a terrorist. I can always boost my own thoughts about myself by picking worse people to compare myself to. But look at 2 Corinthians 10. Paul said, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It kind of makes sense when you stop it. I mean, when you read it, it makes perfect sense. Well, yeah, who in the world would compare themselves to other people and think they're great? But isn't that what we do? I mean, haven't we done that from knee-high to a grasshopper? We feel about ourselves compared to other people. But someone once said, if you want to be humble, take a good look at God, then take a good look at yourself, and notice the difference. And that's a reminder of how much I need God. It's not that God wants me to think, woe is me, or I'm horrible, or I'm worthless. This isn't about trying to develop a low self-esteem. This is about recognizing God's in control. God is God, and I'm not, and I need Him. Another mistake, believing that we're better than others. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, Paul writes about conceit in Philippians. He writes about it in Romans. And conceit comes from thinking I'm better than someone else. It's not the idea that I'm, you know, maybe I manage my money better. Maybe I've been more fortunate in life. Maybe I'm able to do something better than someone else, but that doesn't make me better as a person and as a whole. Another mistake that prideful people make is believing they're above authority. Romans 13:1 is a scripture that, if we were real honest, some of us would just rather not be in the Bible. Okay? Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. When a president gets elected, it wasn't because God couldn't keep it from happening. When someone is in charge, it's not because God was powerless to have a better person in charge. And God recognizes if we don't like who's in charge, He's in control of that. I'm not saying He's in favor of it, but He's in control of it. And before we make a couple points, if man's laws violate God's laws, we must follow God's laws. If our society makes a law one day, which I expect America may, that if a preacher marries heterosexual couples, he must also offer or be willing to marry homosexual couples. If America makes that law, I won't follow that law. It may be that I don't marry any couples. There's going to be some way that I don't follow that law. And that's things that we may be faced with in the future. But I'm talking about things that don't violate God's law. What about this? If a law or a rule is dumb, should we still have to follow it? If a law or a rule is dumb, I'm talking about school, work, workplace procedures. If something is dumb in my eyes, should I still have to follow it? What if a law enforcer, policeman, security guard, teacher, principal, what if someone in authority is being a jerk? Do I still have to act like Christ? That kind of gets to us a little bit, doesn't it? I don't think I'm prideful. But when people are acting dumb, maybe I tend to get a little prideful. You know, I don't think I'm prideful, but when people are making me follow rules that are absolutely idiotic, maybe I get a little prideful. Another mistake is believing that I've earned something or I deserve something. I've worked hard for what I have, unlike some people. I will not be treated that way. I deserve to be treated better than that. I ask for a hamburger, not a cheeseburger. Learn English. Put my napkins in my bag. I ask for ketchup. It's just one example. But that's the world we live in, and we find ourselves being prideful in ways that we would not have thought. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have? Notice this statement. What do you have that you did not receive? And that's the whole lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. What do you have that you did not receive? You remember the Titanic? I want to close with just a few comments about the Titanic. It was deemed to be unsinkable. The Titanic came from years of learning and research and building vessels like this. This wasn't the first one. And so man had some reason to be fairly confident about it. It's really amazing how strongly they built this ship. They only took 20 lifeboats. They could have taken 64. They only took 20. I mean, after all, it's unsinkable. The irony is it sunk so quickly, the last lifeboat floated off with no one on it. They didn't think, even if it did sink, that it would do so quickly. They were warned about icebergs and to be careful, but they hit the iceberg at almost top speed. The shell of the boat had a number, I think 16 sealable cavities in it that if one leaked, they could contain the water there. But in almost freakish fashion, they hit an iceberg that scrapes all the way down the side. And in doing so, allowed water to come in a number of places. Pride goes before a fall. Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Have you ever thought of this? I just leave you with one thought. Being prideful is like wearing a sign on the back of your shirt that says, "God, please kick me." Now, that's an odd thought, but how true it is. And I pray that we will be humble people and a humble church, and that we will be humble in the way we live toward others, and prideful and boastful only in how good our God is to us. This morning we're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if there's something on your heart that we can lift up to God, or if there's maybe one here this morning who's never had your sins washed away, and if we can help you in some way, we ask that you would come while we stand and sing.
Blessed Jesus, come to me, soothe my soul with rays of peace. As I look to you alone, fill me with your love. Mountains high or valleys low, you will never let me go. By your fountain, let me drink, fill my thirsty soul. Come to me as I fall down at your feet. Let me touch your nail-scarred hands, Jesus, I would see. Glorious, marvelous grace that rescued me. Holy, worthy, holy.